my Lord Jesus. Are you with me? All right, thank you. Give me a heart attack. Look with me in verse 4 of John chapter 4. It says, now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That would be high noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." That specifically means they don't use the same utensils. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" The answer to that question is yes. Jesus answered her in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to this here to draw water." Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now live with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." The next few verses give the details of a conversation between Jesus and the thirsty woman about worship. But look with me down at verse 27, and let's read the end of the story. "Just then Jesus' disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did.'" Would you pray with me, and let's invite the Holy Spirit to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for this hour. Thank you for these people. Father, thank you for your word. It is truth. I pray that you'd come now and breathe life among us by the Holy Spirit. Sir, give us this living water that we may drink. In Jesus' name, amen. At harvest time, we're on a journey of discovery together, and it's all about Jesus. We're spending some time gazing into the Gospels to look at who is Jesus, the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus, the way of Jesus. And my prayer is that many people will discover Jesus for the first time as Savior and Lord. My prayer is that people will receive a revelation of Jesus from the Father that results in a spiritual transformation. How many of you know that we really don't need any more information? We're full up to here with information. What we need is we need a revelation of Jesus. And my prayer is that many others of us will find Jesus getting bigger and bigger. In the Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis, Jesus Christ is represented by Aslan the lion. And in the book, Prince Caspian, little Lucy looks at Aslan one day and she makes a discovery. She says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And Aslan answers her and says, "That's because you're older, little one." She says, "Not because you are bigger." He says, "No, I'm not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Beloved, our spiritual growth is correlated to the size of our vision of Jesus. And so my prayer is that we will all grow spiritually as our vision of Jesus expands. Who is Jesus? One way to discover that is to look at who he says he is. In the Gospel of John, we found seven I am statements of Jesus, whereby he reveals himself to us. But another way to discover Jesus is to listen to the testimony of witnesses who have encountered him. The Gospels are full of witnesses to Jesus. People from all different walks of life. People from different ethnic backgrounds, social backgrounds, religious backgrounds, economic backgrounds. Winners and wannabes, powerful and powerless, rich and poor, educated and simple, reverent and profane. They all have one thing in common. Once they met Jesus, their lives were never the same again. You know, that reminds me a lot of this place. Jesus still has living witnesses right here at harvest time. People from all different backgrounds, people from all different walks of life. Can I tell you that in Greenwich, Connecticut, there is no other place like this place. There's no other place where black people and white people and Asian people and Latino people are all worshiping Jesus side by side. There's no other place where corporate executives are hanging out with immigrant laborers. There's no other place where Italians are getting along with Irish. And Jewish people are worshiping next to Filipinos. That only happens in Jesus. Amen. Who is Jesus? We've taken a look at who he says he is. Now let's take a look at who some others say he is. Let's listen to the testimony of some witnesses to Jesus. And the first witness I want to look at is the witness of a thirsty woman in John chapter 4. This is, to me, one of the most beautiful stories of all from the life of Jesus. And maybe John chapter 4 is very dear to my heart because the name of our church, Harvest Time Church, is taken from the words of this chapter. But this is the story of an extraordinary encounter between a Jewish rabbi and a Samaritan woman. In one fell swoop, Jesus broke every possible religious and social taboo. And what an extraordinary witness this woman gave to Jesus. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Ha! Come see this guy. He aired out all my dirty laundry. He exposed all the skeletons in my closet. Wouldn't you like to meet him too? And as I look at the conversation between Jesus and the thirsty woman in John 4, I find a few things that her witness means to us. And I want to share it with you this morning. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. First, as I look at these verses, I find that it means that Jesus reaches out to people wherever they may be in life. Jesus reaches out to people wherever they may be in life. Jesus reaches out to people one by one. From the very beginning of John's gospel, we see Jesus meeting people one at a time. Philip, and then Andrew, Peter, and then Nathanael, Nicodemus, and now a thirsty woman in Samaria. These one-on-one encounters tell us that he is a very personal God. He doesn't connect with people en masse. He connects with people individually. He doesn't connect with people through a third party. He connects with people personally and intimately. I don't have to approach God through a priest or through a saint. Jesus is my great high priest. He is the one and only mediator between God and man. And he has opened up for me a new and a living way so I can go straight boldly to the throne of grace and say, Father, dear Father. He is the door for the sheep. Each person must enter salvation through him one at a time. He is the beautiful shepherd. He knows each one that belongs to him by name. He is the true vine. Every branch must be connected directly and personally to him. Just like Jesus reached out personally to a thirsty woman, he's still reaching out personally to men and women today. He's reaching out to you right now. He wants to connect with you. Not only does Jesus reach out to people one by one, but I find that Jesus goes out of his way to reach people who are estranged from him. John points out that Jesus went specifically out of his way to meet this woman. the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along very well. They were like the Hatfields and the McCoys, only the feud between them had been going on for 400 years. How many of you know that's a long time to hold a grudge? Samaritans were half Jews. And to the real Jews, there could be nothing worse. If you couldn't be a real Jew, it was better than to be all Gentile, because at least you could convert to Judaism. But to be a half Jew was a situation in their eyes without remedy. The Samaritans had built their own temple in a mountain called Mount Gerizim in Samaria, and there they practiced a type of pseudo-Judaism that bothered the Jews a lot. So every once in a while, they would pay them a visit and burn down their temple. And the Samaritans took offense to that, so they'd visit Jerusalem every once in a while and repay the favor. So there was this 400-year tit-for-tat war going on between them. And the Jews hated the Samaritans to the point that they would avoid crossing their territory at all costs. As they traveled from north to south in Israel, instead of taking a 3-day walk through Samaria, they would take a very arduous 7-day walk east of the Jordan River through very rugged terrain just to avoid bumping into a single one of them. But Jesus went specifically out of his way to reach this woman. You know, that's the story of every one of us in this place. Jesus has gone way out of his way to reach us. He left his throne in heaven and he traveled through hostile territory. He came to earth just to reach you. He experienced all the discomforts of human existence just to reach you. He was weary. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was subjected to the temptation of the enemy. He was rejected by men. And just like his necessary journey through Samaria, he did all of it. He took a necessary journey to earth just to reach you. You know, Jesus is still reaching out to you. He's arranged all the circumstances in your life just to get your attention. There's a word from the Holy Spirit for somebody in this place today. There's things going on in your life and they're confusing to you and they're random and you can't understand why they've happened. It's not random at all. God is trying to get your attention. He's caused believers to cross paths with you. You thought it was just a chance encounter, but it was really a divine appointment. God allowed you to meet a believer in a certain place at a certain time so they could share Jesus. Beloved, look at me. The people in your life, the people in your family, the people you work with, the people in your neighborhood, they're not there by chance. You're not in their lives by chance. God has put you there because he wants to use you to reach them. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. It means Jesus reaches out to people one by one. It means he goes out of his way to reach people who are estranged from him. It means that Jesus reaches out to people even if they're bound in false religions. Jesus met a thirsty woman at a sacred well that was in a sacred field next to a sacred mountain. She was thoroughly steeped in false religion. You know, sometimes when we go to share Jesus with people, they throw the barrier of religion up against us. Oh, I don't want to hear about that. I'm Hindu. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I'm Muslim. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I'm atheist. And atheism is a religion in itself. Actually, you know, they have their own holiday. It just passed a couple of days ago. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. April 1st is the atheist holiday, April Fool's Day. Somebody says, I don't want to hear about Jesus. I belong to such and such a Christian denomination. Beloved, listen to me. Christianity that has been emptied of the truth of the gospel and the power of God is a false religion. Paul calls it a form of godliness without the power. Sometimes we go to share Christ and people throw up the barrier of religion, but we learn some important things from the thirsty woman. We learn from her that people bound in false religions are not beyond the reach of Jesus. In fact, we discover here that people who are following false religions have genuine spiritual questions. There's something in their heart. It's the light that God gives to every man. There's something inside that tells them the path that I'm on is not right. Something is not right. Something's not kosher here. I went to Bible school with a man who had been a Jehovah's Witness for many years of his life, and later in life he received Jesus and answered a call to go into ministry. And he said every Saturday they had to go out knocking. They were compelled. They had to do it, working their way to something. I don't even know what. But he said every Saturday they go knocking on doors and distributing literature and sharing the beliefs of the Jehovah's Witnesses and trying to gain converts. And he said, I hated knocking on the door of born-again believers. He said, not because they could argue scriptures. He said they couldn't argue scriptures worth squat. But he said, I knew when I looked in their eyes, he said, I knew that they had something inside. There was a joy inside of them. There was a peace. There was an assurance that they were going to heaven. They had such a confidence that I knew that I didn't have, and I wanted what they had. Pastor Melanie, who pastors our Spanish congregation here at Harvest Time, was a Catholic nun for many years of her life, and then she met Jesus in a real and a wonderful new way. She got filled with the Holy Spirit, and she said, everything I ever did in service to God as a nun was a burden and a drudgery to me. She said it was like I had a huge debt, a burden on my shoulders. And she said, no matter how hard I worked, no matter how much more I served, I could never get free. I could never repay it. And then she said, I met Jesus one day and he filled me with the Holy Spirit. And she said, that burden rolled off of me. And she said, everything I've ever done for God ever since has been a joy and it's been a delight to me. Beloved, people bound in false religions are not beyond the reach of Jesus. The woman said, I'm a Samaritan. Jesus kept right on talking. Even people predisposed to hate Jesus are not beyond his reach. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And this woman was no exception. She was a Samaritan and a woman. So she was certain the moment she looked at Jesus that he already regarded her as inferior. But during her encounter with him, there's a change in her demeanor. At first, she's hostile. At first, she's sarcastic. But little by little, her eyes are opened until she finds herself looking at the only man who has ever truly loved her. First she saw a man, and then she saw a Jew, and then she saw a rabbi, and then she saw a prophet, and finally she saw her Savior. Her sarcasm turned to curiosity. Her curiosity turned to respect. Her respect turned to awe, and awe finally turned to adoration. And beloved, Jesus is still reaching people who are predisposed to hating him. Some people hate him because of the moral standards that he would impose upon them. Keep your laws off of my body. Some people hate him because of his assertion of ownership and lordship over them. He's not my king. Some people hate him because of the things that we have said and done in his name. I grew up in the church in Philadelphia, and we had a wonderful Jewish man there who was a follower of Jesus, but he talked about what a difficult barrier it was to get over his hatred of Jesus and the Christian people. His grandmother, had survived a concentration camp. She was a Holocaust survivor. And she told him from the time he was a little boy, she told him, don't trust the Christian people. Don't ever follow the God of the Christian people. Don't ever follow Jesus, because when we were suffering, when we were being slaughtered, Christians around the world turned their backs and left us to die. And this man had a hatred of Christianity, of Christians. He had a hatred of Jesus Christ. It repulsed him until one day he had an encounter with the living presence of Jesus. And he realized that he was looking into the face of the only one who ever really loved him. In Kenya, I met a man named Adam Haji. He had once been one of the most prominent imams in the country of Somalia. He trained young men in jihad. He trained young men to behead Christians. He had himself killed many, many Christians. He hated Jesus because of the demonic spirit of Antichrist that is inherent in the Islamic religion. Something happened to him. He had this sensation that he had blood on his face and he couldn't wash it off. He couldn't get rid of it. He became this weird, compulsive, obsessive washer. He kept washing and washing and he couldn't get rid of this sensation that there was blood on his face. And some of his friends said, Adam, you need to go get yourself straightened out. Go to this retreat center. Go to this Islamic worship center and go close yourself in and pray and do something. But you've got to get yourself sorted out from this thing. And before he left, someone, a Christian, spoke to him and said to him, Jesus is the only one who can wash that blood off of your face. He went to that Islamic retreat center, and while he was there praying to Allah, the God of Islam, Jesus, the God of the Bible, appeared to him and washed the blood off of his face. And he, who was once a hater of Jesus and a killer of Christians, now lays his life on the line every day for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, listen to me. When you watch news footage, the young men in Al-Qaeda training camps from Africa to Asia who hate Jesus and who hate us because we love Jesus, they are not beyond the reach of Jesus. Do you believe that that's true? Come see a man who told me everything I ever did, it means that Jesus reaches out to people even when they're tangled in messy sin situations. This thirsty woman had a big mess in her life. It's interesting to note where she came to draw water. She had traveled about a half a mile outside of town to get water, even though there were other wells that were closer to her. It's also interesting to notice when she came to draw water. She came at the noon hour, when everyone else would have come early in the morning or later in the evening. It would seem that this woman was trying to avoid a crowd. And it's no wonder why. Jesus says to the woman, "Go call your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "You ain't kidding, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And now the man you're shacking up with isn't even your husband." The thirsty woman had issues. She had a revolving door of broken relationships in her life that had left her in a tangled mess. Can I tell you, beloved, no one ever starts out life with the intention of ending up in a mess like that. No one ever starts out with the goal of failing in their marriage. No one ever starts out with the ambition to go to divorce court. No one ever starts out with aspirations of custody battles or alimony or child support. No one ever starts out with the object of becoming an alcoholic or a pothead or an addict of some kind. No one ever starts out with their sights set on bankruptcy. No one ever starts out with the aim of conducting business unethically. No one ever starts out life with the goal of becoming a headline in the evening news. The thirsty woman certainly didn't. Imagine on her wedding day, her first one, she was like every other bride. Imagine she had a heart full of hopes and dreams for a happy life. But you know, things being what they were in Jesus' day, divorce probably wasn't even her choice. She lived in a man's world where women had very little power and very few rights. And the truth is, she had been thrown away. and not knowing what else to do, she went back to that same well of codependent human relationships, trying to heal the hurt that was inside of her. She was thrown away. She went back to that well twice. She was thrown away. She went back to that well a third time. She was thrown away. She went back to that well a fourth time. She was thrown away. She went back to that well a fifth time, and now a sixth time. And Jesus said to her, woman, he said, you can keep going back to that well again and again and again, but I promise you it will never satisfy the thirst inside of you. She was dirty. She was used goods. She was a reminder to everyone that even polite society has an unseemly underbelly, and it was just best if she skulk around and draw water at a time and a place when she wouldn't draw any attention to herself. Five husbands didn't want her. The sixth man didn't want to commit to her. And no one wanted to be friends with her. But here's the beautiful thing. Jesus wanted her. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus wants the people that others don't want. Jesus wants the people that others have given up on. Jesus wants the people who have ended up in messes that they never expected to find themselves in. The disciples come back and they're appalled to find Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman of all things. And Jesus says, hey guys, you don't get it. He says, open up your eyes, boys. He says, the ones that you think are not ready are the ones who are ripe and ready to come to Jesus. Beloved, look at me. The people in your life that you think are not ready, the coworker that you think is not ready, the neighbor that you think is not ready, Jesus says, open up your eyes. They're ready to come to Jesus. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. It means that nobody, nobody is beyond the reach of Jesus. The second thing I find that these words mean, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. They mean that Jesus reaches out to people wherever they're at life. A second thing that these words mean, it means that Jesus confronts people with mercy and truth. Jesus confronts people with mercy and truth. Do you know that Jesus always goes straight to the heart of the matter? Religion is concerned with debates and dialogues, but Jesus never wasted his time with that. Jesus didn't appeal to people's heads. He went straight to their hearts. Jesus didn't do mental gymnastics with people. He didn't reason with people or engage them in apologetics. Jesus never dialogued with people on their terms. He always answered on his terms. He didn't get caught up in arguments. He always reframed the conversation, and he always spoke straight to the issues that were at the core of people's lives. He uncovered their innermost thoughts. He revealed their hidden motives. He touched the most vulnerable places inside of them. And Jesus still does that today. When people encounter the living presence of Jesus, he bypasses all the arguments up here and he goes straight to the heart. That's why sometimes people come into harvest time and they just begin crying and they don't even know why. And I know it's not because the sermon is so bad, because the sermon hasn't started yet. They start crying because Jesus is bypassing everything that's stuck up here and he's touching them right here. Yeah. Beloved, you know, sometimes when we're trying to share Christ with people, we go about it all wrong. Jesus said, be my witnesses. He didn't say, be my defense attorney. He didn't say, be my prosecutor. He didn't say, be my theologian. Jesus said, be my witnesses. Tell tell them what I've done for you. Tell them what your heart felt like before you met me. Tell them about the anger that you couldn't control. Tell them about the anxiety that was overwhelming you. Tell them about the guilt that you couldn't get rid of. Tell them about the sense of emptiness that you couldn't satiate. And then tell them how it is now that you've met me. Tell them how I've given you beauty for ashes. Tell them how I've given you oil for joy instead of mourning and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Tell them that I've given you a spirit of power and love and of sound mind, peace that passes understanding and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Tell your story, and your story will bypass everything that's stuck up here, and it'll go straight here. Jesus always goes straight to the heart, and Jesus always confronts sin. There's a great truth revealed in the encounter between Jesus and the thirsty woman. Jesus does not show mercy at the expense of truth, nor does he ever speak truth without mercy. There's a great debate raging among evangelical Christians today. I don't know whether you're aware of it, but it's a debate between traditional evangelicals and evangelicals in a movement called the Emerging Church. And the Emerging Church folks say that in the past we've been too harsh with the message about sin. We've been too condemning. We've been too dogmatic, especially about abortion and homosexuality. We've been too mean. The problem is that the correction that they're suggesting is really an overcorrection. And that's the way it always is. The pendulum never seems to rest in the middle where there's balance. It always seems to be on one side or the other. So on the one side, you have fire and brimstone Christianity. And on the other side, you have the suggestion that we should just practice sloppy agape. And we should just love on people and not confront their sin. But that's not the way it was with Jesus. It's true that Jesus reaches out to people wherever they are. It's true that he loves them just as they are, but Jesus never leaves people as they are. Jesus always transforms them. Jesus never ever minced words about sin. He showed people their sin. He exposed their sin, and then he cleansed them, and then he healed them. Go call your husband. Imagine the woman's shock. Imagine her horror. She had come to that well at noontime specifically to avoid judgmental looks. And now Jesus confronts her and says, go call your husband. If Jesus already knew her situation, if he already knew the whole story, if he already knew the brokenness and the hurt that she had sustained in the beginning that led to the tangled mess, if he knew all that, why did he bring it up? It wasn't to embarrass her. It wasn't to be cruel. It's because Jesus wanted to heal her at her very point of brokenness. She had asked Jesus for living water, but Jesus couldn't give her that joy. He couldn't give her that inner peace and that inner satisfaction until this issue was dealt with. Beloved, listen to me. It's true that Jesus loves you. He loves you with a love that you cannot possibly fathom. The Bible says he loves you with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world. He loved you while you were still in your mother's womb. He loved you. He has loved you every moment of every day of your life, but that doesn't mean he'll overlook your sin. In fact, it's precisely because he loves you that he'll confront the sin in your life and my life, because we can't enjoy his living water until we deal with it. Jesus loves you. Now stop having sex outside of the covenant of marriage. It's wrong. And you're undermining the foundation of your future relationships. Jesus loves you. Now address the addictions in your life. They're wrong. Jesus loves you. Now don't cheat on your 1040. It's wrong. Jesus loves you. Now go call your husband. I wonder what thing it is that you're married to. I wonder what thing is attached to your life that's disobedient to the word of God. Bring it to Jesus and let him cleanse you and heal you. You know, here's the cool thing. Psalm 85:10, David, this is the verse that answers the emerging church movement and our friend Rob Bell. Psalm 85:10 says this: mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Look at me, beloved. Only in the living presence of Jesus do mercy and truth come together in such a way that even while I'm being confronted with the reality of my sin, am I more convinced than ever that Jesus loves me. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did means that I can be completely exposed before him. He knows everything and he still loves me. I didn't have a good relationship with my dad. My dad was an alcoholic when I was growing up and our relationship was very broken, but the Lord sent me some spiritual fathers along the way who mentored me and who loved me and who showed me the way of the Lord. And there were times when they had to pull me in to confront me and to correct me. You know, it's not pleasant being shown your errors. It's not pleasant being shown your foolishness. But you know, every time they called me in to correct me, while they were doing it, I was convinced more than ever of their love for me. I understood that they were sharing the things that they were sharing because they valued me. I understood that they were sharing what they were sharing because they saw promise in me. They saw potential in me because they wanted me to be the best, because they wanted me to have a happy marriage, because they wanted me to have a fruitful ministry that God had called me to. They were correcting me because they loved me. And even while they were doing it, my heart was even more sure of it than ever. That was the experience of the thirsty woman. Even while Jesus was exposing and laying bare the painful years of her life, she was more convinced than ever that he loved her, to the point that she got giddy and went running around this woman who was sneaking to the well. The well that was far away at noontime now goes running like an idiot through the village. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Jesus confronts us with mercy and truth. There's a final thing I find that the testimony, the witness of the thirsty woman tells us. Jesus reaches out to us wherever we're at in life. Jesus confronts us with mercy and truth. And finally, these words mean that Jesus thoroughly satisfies the inner longing of my soul. The woman's physical thirst was a sign of her inner condition. It was a sign of her inner need. Thirst in the Bible is symbolic of inner longing. David said, as the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs for you. God invites his people in the Old Testament, oh, everyone that thirsts, come to the water. That physical thirst was a sign of the inner need in her soul. She had a need to be loved. She had a need to be accepted unconditionally. She had a need to be loved faithfully. And driven by that need, she had gone again and again and again to a well of codependent relationships that could never satisfy. You know, there are a lot of people today who are like the thirsty woman. They have an inner need to be loved, an inner need to be accepted, an inner need to be significant in someone's eyes, to be approved of. And that inner need drives them again and again to many different wells of their choosing to try and fill it. It might be the well of codependent relationships. It might be the well of addictions. It might be the well of accomplishment and success. It might be the well of accumulation of goods. But they keep drinking and drinking and drinking from that well, and it never satisfies. It's like a story I read of some sailors who ship sunk and they were adrift on a life raft in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And after days and days without water and the sun beating down on them, some of them leaned over the side of the life raft and began drinking the ocean water. And even though there was a whole ocean of water to drink, they could never ever drink enough of that water to ever satisfy the need inside of them. Go ahead, drink of this water, drink of that well again and again and again, but you'll be thirsty. But Jesus said to the woman, whoever drinks of the water I give him, he'll never be thirsty again. Beloved, Jesus is the only one who can satisfy the inner longing of my soul and of your soul. There are I am statements all over the Gospel of John. There's another one here in John chapter 4. She says, I know, Lord, when the Messiah comes, I know that he'll make everything clear. He'll straighten everything out. He'll sort everything out. And Jesus said, woman, the one who speaks to you is I am. Those words I am mean I am everything you need. I am everything that satisfies the longing and the desires of your heart. The gift of God is his presence with us now, and his presence with us forever, for all of eternity, eternal life. His presence with us that satisfies. I wonder if you'd join me this morning in saying, sir, give me some of this water so that I'll never thirst again. Come stand on your feet with me if you would. Pastor Dan, help us to sing, and then we're going to pray before we leave this place. Everybody, lift up your voice. Let's sing it all together. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is here now.
I believe he is here now. Standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now. And the grace to...
Come on, would you put up your hands all over this place? Lift up your hands and worship Jesus. Come on, let's just worship him. Come on, let's just worship him. Let's just worship him. Shine. Come on, just worship Jesus. Just worship, just worship, just worship, just worship. Come on, just worship. Come on, say, Sir, give me some of this water. Sir, give me some of this water so that I'm not thirsty again. Sir, give me some of this living water so that I'm never thirsty again. Sir, let me drink. Give me the gift of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just before we close our service today, would you bow your heads with me? Maybe there's somebody here and you've never made that direct connection with Jesus. Maybe you've never had that encounter that the thirsty woman had that day. Maybe you've never personally connected to him, asked him to forgive your sins, invited him to be your Lord, the leader of your life. Can I tell you, he's the only man who has ever really loved you the way you need to be loved. Wonder if you're here, you've never given your heart to Jesus, and today is your day. Today is your day to come to him. While heads are bowed all over this place, all I want to do is pray for you. And I want to ask if you're here and you'd like to receive Jesus. You want to say, Sir, give me that living water. Oh, here comes somebody right now. Thank you, Jesus. Here comes someone right now. Come on, let's give thanks. Come on. Who else wants to come with him? Come on, who else wants to come with him? Come on, who else wants to come with him? Sir, give me that living water. Sir, give me that living water. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on, is there someone else you want to come with him? Sir, give me that living water. Thank you, Jesus. Here comes somebody else. Come on, who else wants to come? Sir, give me that living water. Sir, give me that living water. Come on, who else? Come on, is there someone else? Thank you, Jesus. Pastor David, come. Denise, come, would you? And just put your arms around these folks. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want you all to lift up your hands with me all over this place, and we're going to pray a prayer together. We're going to pray a prayer, and we're going to invite Jesus into our heart to be our Savior and our Lord. Oh, you can drink from that well again and again and again. It'll never thirst, but if you drink from Jesus, you'll never be thirsty again. Thank you, Father. Come on, let's pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You follow after me, and we're going to do it right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving me. Father, thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus. Thank you for coming out of your way for me. Thank you that you came to earth. Thank you that you lived for me. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. Thank you that you came for me personally. Today, right now, Jesus, I believe. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. I confess with my mouth, you are Lord. Wash me. Make me clean. Sir, give me this living water so that I'll never thirst again. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give the Lord a big praise in this place. Give the Lord a big praise in this place. Give the Lord a big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, let's celebrate in Jesus. You know what? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says there's a big party going on in heaven right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pastor Dan, I feel like celebrating. Is anybody else here who feels like celebrating? All right, if there's any of the worship team, any remnants of the worship team, come up here, and we're going to close with a celebration today. How many of you know this is going to be a good week this week? That fountain of living water is going to keep flowing and providing everything you need this week. We're going to just sing a song of worship and celebration. After we do, you're dismissed to go. If you'd like to receive personal prayer at the very end, some friends will be right here at the altar to pray with you. God bless you, everyone, and have a wonderful week in Jesus.